Good morning, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's good to see each and every one that's gathered out once again. And it is our prayer that the Lord will bless us and that the Lord will be with us as we're found in his house today. Let me go through the announcements as briefly as possible. And we commence by reminding you of our evening service tonight here in the building at 7 p.m. And of course, we remind you as well of the prayer time at 6:30 here in the main hall. And be good to see each and every one of God's people coming and praying, and even then attending the service at 7 p.m. In the will of the Lord, I'll be here to conduct that service. Then on Tuesday evening, can we mention too that the Reverend Thomas Laverty will be installed as a minister over in Gardenstown in Scotland. That service is at 7:30 this Tuesday. And as far as we're aware, unfortunately, it's not online, but we do encourage you to pray for God's servant as he takes up that work there in Scotland. Then on Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. we have our final deputation service of this particular term, and our sister Miss Christina Logan will be along in the will of the Lord to bring us up to date on her work. And we do encourage you to make that effort to come along and to hear how the Lord has been blessing and using her, and even to come along and support her both in the time of prayer afterwards and also with the offering that is lifted for our sister. So Wednesday night is the deputation for Christina Logan. Then next Sunday, the services, the normal times, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the times of prayer beforehand, both in the upper room and then also here in the main hall in the evening time. And then after the morning service, we will be observing the table of communion, the Lord's Supper. After the morning meeting, we do remind you, each and every one that is saved, and we encourage God's people to be here, and even preparation of heart as well, as we come around the Lord's table and remember his death until he come. And God willing, I'll be here for both of the meetings next week. We do remind you to continue to pray for the drive-in mission there in Portadown. It continues today, and then it finishes up this Wednesday evening. And do be praying for the Lord's servant, the Reverend Martin, as he ministers there night by night, that the Lord will bless him and that the Lord will use him. Also this afternoon there is another drive-in gospel mission commencing over there in Dromore in County Down, and the Reverend Daniel Henderson will be conducting that drive-in mission for the next number of weeks. So we do again encourage you to pray for those mission efforts that are taking place at this time, that the Lord will bless them, and even through the preaching of his word, souls will be saved. Can we mention to you as well to pray for our sister Noreen McAfee as she returned to the land of Uganda just there at the end of the week after a short period of furlough home. And we do pray that the Lord will bless her, that she'll settle in quickly once again, and that the Lord will undertake for her. And then can we just mention to you the first of the Holiday Bible Club leaflets have been distributed into the two local schools, into McClintock and Cooley. And we do pray that the Lord will bless those, even in the, put it upon the children's hearts and the parents' hearts, even that later on in the month of August, that those children will be gathered in to our Bible club. And do pray that the preparation of heart will be there, that even over these next number of weeks and months, that the Lord will bless as that holiday Bible club comes round. And so we're going to commence our time of worship now with the hymn number 33. The hymn number 33. You'll find it on page 188. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. The hymn number 33. And we'll stand after the introduction, please.
Our song shall rise.
let's still our hearts now in the presence of God, please. Let's unite together around the throne of grace and seek his blessing and seek even his presence amongst us this day. Let's pray. Our God and our loving Father in heaven, we do worship thee and praise thee this morning. We do come around the throne of grace in and through the precious and the wonderful name of our Saviour. We do rejoice in the name of Jesus. We thank and praise thee for our Saviour, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. We bow before thee, O God, this morning and confess that thou art holy, that the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit again is holy. We do rejoice in this, O Father. We rejoice in the perfection of our God. We rejoice in his righteousness. We rejoice even in the great omnipotence and the omnipresence, omniscience of our God. What a God we have in heaven. What a God who reigns and who rules upon us. And Father, we come to thee rejoicing this morning and ever revealing thyself to us. We come, O God, rejoicing and ever even revealing thyself in Scripture to us. Lord, for having it written down that we can read, we can study it, and we can learn even who our God in heaven is. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless us once again as we are found in thy house this day. We thank thee for this day. We thank thee, O God, for the one day in seven that thou hast set aside for the public and indeed the private worship of thee. Lord, we do pray that as we are in thy house, both this morning and again this evening, Lord, that thou wilt bless our coming together, that thou wilt, O God, touch hearts, that thou, O God, wilt work in hearts, that thou wilt come amongst us and thou wilt breathe upon us, and, O God, that thou wilt speak to us. And Lord, that this will be a blessed day. This will be a wonderful day when we know the presence and the speaking voice of the Lord afresh to us. Lord, we thank thee for the great doctrine and the great meaning of this day. We do rejoice that our Saviour rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We thank thee, O God, for the acceptance of his sacrifice. We do rejoice that he was able to ascend into heaven, present that body and that blood as that sacrifice for sin. We thank and praise thee that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and even now he's interceding in our behalf. But, O God, we do rejoice that great promise is there, that as he ascended through the clouds, one day he will descend. And he's not coming to be laid in a manger as a babe, but rather he's coming as the King and the Judge of all of the earth. O God, until that day, Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon thee. Keep us faithful to thee. Watch over this flock here in Six Mile Cross. Bless each and every one, we ask thee. O Father, thou knowest every family. Thou knowest every individual. Thou knowest, O God, the heavy hearts that there are for loved ones. Thou knowest the prayers that ascend for children, for grandchildren, for brothers, for sisters, for parents. Thou knowest, O God, those that are laid aside with sickness, and, O God, the burdens that are there, even as they look upon their loved ones, and they see the great need of salvation within their hearts. O Father, we pray that prayers will be answered. We pray, O God, that thou wilt work, that thou, O God, even this year, Lord, wilt save the children and save the grandchildren, that thou wilt save the brothers and sisters and all of the family circles, and, O God, that families will be united in Christ. Lord, bless, we pray thee. Undertake for each one. Remember as well the sick of our congregation. O God, meet them at the very point of their need. Remember those, O God, that need thee in this very special way at this time. Remember those that are going through trials and valleys of hardship. Lord, unknown to maybe even everyone else here gathered, but, O God, known to thee. O Lord, intervene, we pray thee. Touch them and may they know thy presence and thy help even upon them. Lord, remember, we pray thee, as well our elderly. Lord, we think especially of those that are unable to be with us anymore. We do pray for them that thou wilt undertake for them. We do rejoice that thou dost continue to be with them even into their final and their twilight years of life. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt meet their every need. Remember as well those that are still able to join with us. Oh God, what an encouragement to see even the elder saints of God having that love and that desire to be in thy house. Continue to bless them. Continue to undertake for them. Remember as well, O God, each and every one. We think of those that go to the workplace each and every day. Keep thy hand upon them. Lord, presence thyself with them. May they know and may even their work colleagues know that there is a child of God amongst them, one who loves the Lord, one who worships the Lord. Oh, Father, we think of our young people and our children. Oh, Lord, that I would undertake for them, even as another school year has come to an end. Lord, continue to be with them and to bless them and to meet each and every one of their needs. Oh, Father, be with our land. Oh, God, we cry to thee for it. We lament, oh, God, over it. We pray, oh, Lord, that even in these days that we will see the breath of God. That we will see the moving of God. We will see even that wind that shakes the mulberry trees. We will see God come down amongst us. We will see the fear of God come upon man once again. Oh Lord, even as we consider this series that we're commencing this morning in hell, oh God, give a greater understanding to men and women of what hell is. Lord, open up their eyes and their understanding that hell isn't something that they just use in a flippant way, but rather, oh God, hell is real. And hell is a place that is to be feared. And hell is a place to flee from. Oh Father, work in hearts, we pray thee. Minister to hearts in these days. We think of those missions that are continued. Oh God, bless thy servants. And use them, oh God, to the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of the church. May souls be saved there in Dromore. May souls be saved in Portadown. And oh God, that thou wilt bless these efforts that are being made. Bless every faithful servant of thine this day. We think of our ministers. We think of our licentiates. O God, that thou wilt undertake for them, and we think as well of our students. Lord, bless them, and even encourage them as they minister in the word. Lord, we think as well of our brother Wilkerson as he commences his ministry there in Londonderry today. O God, that thou wilt undertake for him. Seal that call even with the salvation of souls and the restoration of backsliders even this day. Give them a great day in thy house, and in the days that lie ahead, bless them and use them, we pray. But, O Father, for our time that lies before us here, come amongst us, breathe upon us, and hedge us round about in the precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 107 we'll read from this morning, please. Psalm 107. Another quite lengthy psalm. We'll take the time this morning just to read the opening half of it together. Psalm 107. In verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Gather them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts this morning. Hymn 256, just before we come to the preaching of God's word. 256, the page is 279. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? And we'll stand once again as we sing, please. Sent to Alex after Friday evening. It was my first time in a long time sitting in a pew singing, and I got a greater appreciation on Friday night of how hard it is to sing with the mask on, because every time we took a breath, as it were, I nearly sucked the whole mask into my mouth, and then you had to pull the mask back out before you could start the sentence. So we do appreciate your joining in and singing every week, and we want to thank you even for doing that as we seek to praise the Lord together. I'm going to read some verses from 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 1. We mentioned on Wednesday evening that, God willing, we'll be starting a brief series on hell this morning. And there's five titles. That's the way we're putting it. There's five titles. Five titles doesn't mean 5 weeks. But certainly there's five titles that we want to look at. And I'm going to do today, next week, the week after, and then we'll be off for a period of time. And then we'll come back to it once we resume again. But the series really is dealing with the reality of hell. And this morning we want to consider the place of hell. The place of hell. So we're going to read some verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll just read down to the end of the verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Amen. At verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. The place called hell. The place called hell. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father, God, we confess our need, even at this stage, as we come to the preaching of thy word. Lord, how much we need thee to give us that clarity of mind and of speech. How much each and every one needs that help of the Lord to receive thy word. Oh, Father, settle every mind, settle every heart this day as we come around thy word. Oh, God, come and teach us. Come and minister to our hearts. Lord, even through this subject as we deal with it, oh, God, may it be an encouragement even to thy children to continue to pray, and yea, to pray even more fervently for the lost. As we consider over these weeks to come what hell is truly and what hell is really like. Oh, Father, come, we pray thee. Speak to the lost. Oh, God, minister to their hearts. Open their eyes to the great peril and the great danger that they are in, with that penalty of death even hanging over them for their sins. Oh, God, work in hearts. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. And encourage and build up thy people. And most importantly, glorify thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. What is hell? What does hell, or what does the word hell, mean to you? You know, within the world and even within our own nation, the word hell is used every single day. It's language that has now been given, that word has been used in so many different ways that it now carries so many different meanings to the lost. For example, individuals will talk about a holiday from hell. Not a holiday from hell, they use that word of hell to describe how bad a holiday that they have had, whether it be whenever they got off their flight and they didn't have any luggage to go with them and they had to spend a couple of days running around trying to find their suitcase, or whether it be when they got to their hotel and there was cockroaches, there were creepy crawlies everywhere, the beds were disgusting and the whole place was awful. People use that word hell to describe a bad experience. Or maybe it's a case that individuals will say they have a neighbor from hell. A neighbor maybe that's a very noisy individual. Maybe one that loves to party and disrupt. Or one that's constantly a thorn in their side. Everything that they try and do, they just cannot live together. Live side by side in peace. I think as well of the days, especially in the 90s, I heard this phrase more and more over in America. It was coming across. And one particular individual was using it, and whenever he was seeking an answer of enthusiasm and an answer in the affirmative, he would put the word hell first and then he would finish it with the word yeah. So he would say hell yeah, because that then showed enthusiasm, as if he was so happy with what was going on. I think as well of those that have and use the or that word hell to describe even how much intensity and effort they will put in. Individuals maybe in the battlefield, and they'll say they will fight like hell. In other words, they're putting all of their effort, all of their strain into how much they can do upon the battlefield. You know, sadly, the reality is this. That word hell has been used and has been abused and has been removed from its proper meaning. Hell is not simply a word to show enthusiasm. Hell is not simply a word to show intensity. Hell is not simply a word to describe a bad experience. Hell is real. You know, by doing this over these number of years and over the generations, as the word hell has been used in so many different ways, what you have in reality is the danger and the great peril of hell being removed from it. Individuals no longer address hell as being the place of great terror. Individuals no longer look at it upon the place that they do not want to go and where God's wrath will be upon them. You know, the reality is this, men and women. Until individuals and until men and women, boys and girls, understand the true meaning and understand the reality of what hell is, there will never be a revival. You cannot have a revival amongst the lost. You cannot have a great ingathering of souls until God strikes the fear of God within individuals and shows men and women, boys and girls, exactly what hell is and exactly what it's like. I can look even in church history. Every significant revival has been accompanied by a quickening sense of the danger and the terror of hell. Whether that be in the days of John Wesley and George Whitefield, days of great darkness within England and even over in America. And whenever those individuals began preaching and they preached about hell and they preached of the reality, the danger, the terror of hell, men and women's consciences were pricked. Their eyes were opened, their understanding was brought even to consider and to understand exactly how dangerous a situation they were in. I think as well of the days of Luther and Calvin, when society understood the reality and the very trembling that there took place even within souls and within hearts. I think as well of the days of Jonathan Edwards, the three revivals that the Lord blessed him with even during his ministry. You think of that famous sermon that he preached, sinners falling into the hands of the living God. They were literally clutching to the pillars even within the church because they were so fearful of falling down into hell itself. You know, hell is real. When we come to the scriptures and we examine the scriptures from Genesis right through to Revelation, there is a number of interesting facts which are important to highlight from the outset. As you go through the scriptures and you study the doctrine of hell, and you study the wrath of God. You know, many individuals will say that the Old Testament, if you clump it together, the whole of the Old Testament is God's wrath. And then you come to the New Testament and all of the New Testament, well, that's God's love. And so you look at the Old Testament and people say, that's an angry God. You come to the New Testament, well, that's a loving God. They'll speak of how God punished the nations in the Old Testament. They'll speak of how God punished the Egyptians in Moses' time. They'll speak of how God dealt with the nations of Canaan in Joshua's time. They'll speak of how the Israelites were punished at the hands of the Babylonians. And all of those facts they'll bring together and they'll say, this is an angry God. This is a God of wrath. And yet the reality is this. The New Testament speaks more about hell than the Old Testament does. Because in reality, when you look so much at the Old Testament is physical punishment. It's the killing of and destroying of the Egyptians or the Canaanites and all of those different armies that came against the Israelites. It's the destruction of those nations and those empires. But whenever you come to the New Testament, that's when you come to the eternal punishment. That's whenever you come to primarily the greatest gathering together of hell and of the eternal punishment and all of the references and passages to deal with it. Yes, you'll find some in the Old Testament, but you'll find them primarily in the New. The New Testament goes into far more detail. Both in the Gospels, the Epistles, and of course the book of Revelation. Out of all of the authors, you go through Genesis to Revelation, out of all of the authors, out of all of the saints of God that ever speak, as you go through the different passages, the different chapters and the different books, the greatest speaker and the most important speaker and the one who speaks most about hell is Jesus Christ. No one has more words recorded in Scripture in relation to hell than the Son of God himself. Indeed, the Lord Jesus speaks more about hell than he does about heaven. during his ministry. And yes, so often the child of God, and even times of passing and times of death, we will run to John 14. And we will think of those words that the Lord said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And we cling to those words. Because of course they give hope to the believer, don't they? They give assurance to the believer, don't they? And we can run to those words, but yet the Lord Jesus will preach more about hell and will speak more about hell in his ministry than he does about heaven. You see, my friend, hell is real. There is a literal and a physical and eternal place called hell. This morning, in the time that lies before us remaining, I just want to go through the four words in Scripture that are used to describe and speak of hell. There's one Hebrew word. There's three Greek words. I want to use those this morning just to begin, as it were, that to our study into the place called hell. The first word you have to describe hell is the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol. This word is used a total of 65 times within the Old Testament Scriptures. It carries the meaning of the world of the dead. Out of those 65 occasions when it's used, it's very interesting, 31 of those times it is translated in the English as grave. 31 occasions it's translated as hell. And in the other three occasions it's translated as pit. And so that word Sheol, you can almost say it's divided perfectly, almost just those few occasions for pit, but it's almost right down the middle. It's either grave or it's hell. In reality, what you have is encapsulating off the two destinations for the two separate parts of the sinner at death. Because whenever you die, your spirit leaves your body, and your body is in one place, and your spirit, your soul, goes to another place. The separation of the soul and the body applies to both the saved and the unsaved. It applies to each and every one. I think of the God-man himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. Now, as our Savior hung upon the cross, as he came to the end of his life there, and as he was about to give up the ghost, he cries in Luke 23:46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the spirit then left the body as he gave up the ghost, but the body still hung upon the tree. And of course, we know Joseph of Arimathea came and asked Pilate for the body, but he didn't ask for the spirit because the spirit was gone. I think as well of Stephen the martyr. It tells us there in the end of Acts 7, in verse 59, as he was being martyred, he cried, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell asleep. In other words, he died. And the spirit then is received by the Lord Jesus up into heaven. But it tells us, Acts 8 and verse 2, that devout men carried Stephen to his burial. There was still a body to be buried, but their soul, the spirit, was gone. Yes, Sheol can mean the grave, for that is where your body will go. But Sheol will also mean hell. My friend, if you remain in your sin this morning, that's immediately where your spirit will go. It will go to hell. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as being in that intermediate state. There's no such thing as purgatory. All of that is false. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. It's absent from the body. And if you're saved, then it's present with the Lord. Or else if you're unsaved, it's absent from the body and it's immediately in hell. You look at how the word Sheol is used in the Old Testament Scriptures in relation to hell. 2 Samuel 22 in the verse 6, it says, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about." Psalm 9, the verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Psalm 55, in the verse 15, it says, "Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings." Psalm 86, the verse 13, "Great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Proverbs 15, verse 11, it says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord." Proverbs 27, verse 20, "Hell and destruction are never full." Isaiah 5, verse 14, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Yes, Sheol is a grave. But my friend, even this place called hell, Sheol, is a place where the lost are cast into. The second word that is used within Scripture is the Greek word Hades. Hades is a direct parallel to the Hebrew word Sheol. Whenever the Septuagint came, and the Greek writers, the 70 of them, whenever they were translating from the Hebrew to the Greek, they always used for Sheol, they always used Hades. Whenever you think of the word Hades, it is to be translated as the place of departed souls. And certainly one thing is clear whenever you consider the word Hades. It is the clear separation and the clear demarcation that there is between heaven and hell, and between the Lord and hell. See, my friend, if you die in your sins, you will not be with Christ. You cannot ever expect to be with Christ. You know, there are those in this world, and they seem to think whenever they die, well, they'll just be accepted by the Lord into heaven. My friend, if you reject Christ for all of your life, if you constantly turn your back on him, you constantly reject the gospel, never expect for Christ to suddenly accept you. How can you expect to go through life rejecting Christ and then Christ just to say, "Yeah, come on ahead"? You look at the words of Matthew 11:23. Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to Hades, to hell." What's it speaking of? It's speaking of how the Lord had blessed Capernaum. How the Lord, as it were, had exalted Capernaum unto heaven. Because you look through the Lord's ministry, how many times, how many occasions was he found in Capernaum? How many sermons and messages did he not proclaim and preach in Capernaum? How many miracles did he not perform, showing forth his power, his majesty to the people in Capernaum? And yet Capernaum, what did they do? They rejected him. They turned their back on him. Now, though they had experienced heaven, as it were, through the presence of Christ, Capernaum's now rejected and separated from Christ and cast into hell. You think as well of Luke 16, a passage which is so important to understanding hell. A passage we'll come back to over the weeks that lie ahead, but Luke 16 and the verse 23 brings us so clearly to that separation. Brings it so clearly to us the distance that there is between heaven and hell, between the Savior and the lost. It tells us, Luke 16, 23, "And in hell," this is speaking of the rich man who died, "he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Notice the words, heaven's afar off. It's not side by side. It's not there together. Heaven and hell, there is a distance. It tells us even later on, Luke 16, 26, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." There is a great expanse. There is a great chasm between the one and the other. And no man can cross from hell into heaven. And yea, no man can cross from heaven into hell. You look again at those words of Luke 16, 23. It says, "In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom." Look at what he sees. He sees Abraham, he sees Lazarus. Look at what he doesn't see. He doesn't see Christ. Nowhere in Luke 16 does it tell you that the rich man in hell has his eyes upon Christ. Nowhere does it tell you that the rich man looked up and he saw the Savior sitting upon the throne. Nowhere does it tell you that the rich man looked up and he saw the Savior, that Lamb that was slain, standing in the midst, surrounded by the heavenly host. And nowhere does it tell you that he saw the majesty and the glory of God.
What does it tell us he saw? He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. But hell, Hades, what is it? It's separation from God. Separation from his presence. Separation from his voice. You know, the third word that I want to draw your attention to this morning, another Greek word, is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. This particular word, it comes from the Hebrew word for the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom had been used at one stage for pagan idol worship. Children were offered as sacrifices to the false god Moloch. But in the days of Josiah the king, this Valley of Hinnom, just below Jerusalem, was turned away from anything else and became the rubbish dump. And it was there that all of the filth and all of the rubbish of Jerusalem was poured down into Gehenna. And the fires were lit. And that was a fire that burned continually as day after day, more and more of the rubbish. You could call it like the bin men bringing down all of the rubbish. It was all cast down into the Valley of Hinnom, into Gehenna itself. And the fire burned continually. Dead animals were thrown in. The bodies of the criminals were thrown in, burnt to ashes. Now, this struck me whenever I was considering the study. The Lord's body would have been cast into Gehenna if the Spirit of God did not move Joseph. Joseph went and begged for the body of Christ, which was completely against the custom of criminals. Because whenever they had hung upon the cross for day after day, eventually when the Romans brought them down off the crosses, they were cast into Gehenna and burned. But God moved Joseph by the Spirit to go and beg for the body of Christ to lay it in a tomb. You know, Gehenna, the fire, it tells us, one writer described it. He says, Gehenna was the place where the fires never stopped burning, and the worms never stopped eating. My, how applicable this word is for hell. You know, this word Gehenna, it's only used 12 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that speaks it. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. 6 of those times, it speaks of the fires of hell. All 12 of those times, it speaks about being cast into it. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the fiery furnace that was lit, in the fiery furnace that was soaked to 7 times hotter. And it tells us there in the book of Daniel that they were cast into the furnace. In other words, they were lifted and they were literally thrown in by those strong men. They didn't have a choice. They didn't have, as it were, the opportunity to walk in. They were cast in. What a picture that is of the sinner. They're cast into hell. I think of, I pictured that valley of Gehenna outside of Jerusalem. I picture the workers standing around about the edge and all of the rubbish, all of the filth, as it were, is dumped around the edge. And there you have the workers with the pitchfork and they're lifting it up and then they're just throwing it into the fires. Taking it fork by fork, just taking it clump and clump, the filth, the rubbish, the dirt, the muck, the mire of the city, even as it's been brought out and just dumped, and they're just constantly throwing it more and more of it into the flame. What a picture of hell that is. How appropriate that the Lord used this picture, even there outside of Jerusalem, he used Gehenna as he preached upon hell. Hell is a fire. Hell is Gehenna. Matthew 10 and 28 says, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell and Gehenna. Matthew 23, the verse 33, it says, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna? Luke 12 and 5, it says, But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into Gehenna, into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You see the force behind it. You see the desire even behind it. It's not simply even prodding or gently nudging towards it. It's a casting. It's a complete demarcation. It's a complete separation. It's a complete removal. The Lord to the sinner will say, depart. In other words, he wants them gone out of his sight. He wants them gone out of his presence. No ungodly sinner will stand before Almighty God and be allowed to remain in his presence. It is, depart from me, ye cursed. And they're cast out. Cast into that place of fire. Cast into that place of sorrows and of suffering. There's one more word I want to draw your attention to this morning. It is the Greek word Tartarus, or Tartarus, depending on how you pronounce your own Greek. This word's only found once in Scripture. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Peter writing, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Tartarus, it is translated to mean the deepest abyss of hell. It brings to us the doctrine and the understanding of the different degrees in hell. Now, of course, we can think of the degrees of hell and the difference in the severity of hell. Because as we looked at last week in Judgment Day, the books are open and every sin has been recorded, and those that die outside of Christ will be judged and will be punished in regards and in relation to the sins that they committed throughout their lives. Now, of course, even the lightest sentence, or if you want to say the highest level of hell, is excruciating pain and torment. Even if you've went through your life and you haven't got up to all of the sins of the world and you haven't done anything that you say is remotely as bad as others, and you think to yourself, I'm relatively a good person, and you're cast into hell, you will be in exceeding torment and excruciating pain. Then you think of those degrees, you think even as it were, as it's speaking of there, the abyss of hell. And those that are cast down and further and deeper. Those that are punished greater and greater because of their sins. My, what a hell it will be. You know, so many times people ask the question, how is it fair? And how is it right that those that live in far off countries that have never heard the gospel, that have gone through all of their lives without ever hearing the gospel message or hearing the gospel invitation, how is it fair that God would cast them into hell? Of course, round about us all, we have God's creation. And creation itself, the trees, the understanding of the atmosphere, the air that we breathe, the mountains that are there, everything that's round about us, all paints a picture that there is a God. All paints a picture that as there is a creation, there had to be a creator. And that in itself is there as a judgment against mankind that speaks to them, why did you not go and look for God? And you think of those, yes, they never heard the gospel invitation, but they'll still experience hell. Then you think of those who did hear the gospel. You think of those that have sat under gospel preaching all of their lives. You think of those that were brought up in Sunday school and children's meetings. You think of those that sat around as their mother or their father read the scriptures and prayed with. You think of those that heard it every single Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And then they just walked. turned her back and walked all over the cross and turned her back in Christ. Will there not be a greater condemnation for them? Will there not be a greater punishment for them? I think of the words that are found in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. And there in the verses 22 to 24. Go back to the verse 20. Matthew 11, the verse 20, the Lord Jesus, it says, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. He says in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 23, thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. We can apply that to so many individuals and so many souls across even our land. This tiny little nation. How many churches is there not? This tiny little country, and how far can you go without coming to a church? And yes, sadly, many of those churches have departed from gospel preaching, but you go back over the years. How many Protestant witnesses preach the gospel? How many churches you'll find here, there, and everywhere? Just you'll have to only go maybe a few miles, you'll come to another church. And you apply those words of Matthew 11. You think as well of those verses we looked at the other week. In relation to the Queen of Sheba. And how as well that verse that we highlighted just before it about the Ninevites. And how when Jonah preached to them. And all of Nineveh immediately turned. All of Nineveh accepted that word. That gospel that was preached, the doctrine of repentance. They all accepted, they all turned to the Lord. And how Nineveh therefore will stand against so many and stand in the day of judgment against so many across the nations, across even our land. That they heard the gospel and they repented. My friend, hell is real. You remain in your sin. That place of Sheol, a place of Gehenna, a place of Hades, a place of Tartarus, that will be your home forever. So as we finish today, I plead with you. I plead with you to flee. I plead with you to flee from the wrath to come. I plead with you this morning to come and experience the grace of God and not the judgment of God. My friend, don't wait for the day of judgment. Rather, come to the day of grace. Don't wait for the Lord to stand before thee and to sit before thee upon the throne of judgment, but rather come today and come to the throne of grace and to obtain mercy and to find help in time of need. Come and bow the knee before the Lord. Confess Him as your Savior. I plead with you, come and experience His love and mercy. Because if you don't, you'll experience His wrath, His anger, and His hatred. There's many people who say that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And yet, the psalmist makes it clear. God is angry and hates the wicked because they reject him. That's why when the sinners will stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, he will have no problem and he will have no reservation about casting the sinner away from him. He will say, depart. Today, Christ's salvation is full and free. Today, Christ's salvation, which was purchased at the highest cost, for Christ experienced hell. That's what Christ experienced upon the cross. We've looked at it before. He experienced the separation from his Father. He experienced the darkness. He experienced the wrath of God. Christ experienced hell to save his people. Bearing shame, scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But is he your Savior? Are you saved today? Have you that blessed assurance in your heart? Jesus is yours. My friend, as I said, there is a place called hell. And I look out at this congregation. I love every one of you in the Lord. I don't want one of you to end up in that place called hell. Be sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to thee at the end of this service. And O God, we want to thank thee for thy word and, Lord, for revealing even the eternal destination and the eternal punishment of the damned. God, we acknowledge before thee this morning, hell is real. And Lord, we pray for each and every one that is before us. We pray, O God, that not one of these individuals will ever see the inside of hell. O God, work in hearts this day. We think of those as well that have been listening or will listen at further stages, even to the broadcast. Lord, we pray that thou wilt minister to their hearts, that thou wilt awaken, Lord, sinners from the sleep of death. Thou wilt bring them on to thyself. Lord, bless us as we separate now one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety and bring us again this night. Bring others with us, O God, and glorify thy Son. Even in this house before us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.